Today, I want to preach. How many think that's good? What God has put on my heart, because I believe He wants us to hear from Him. Not from me, but from Him. So Lord Jesus, I just pray, God, that our ears be open, our hearts will receive what heaven is saying today to us. In Maple Creek in 2019, on the September the 8th, it's a good day. Transformation. How many can see that in that word there is something about formation or information? The word formation is something about information. But the information that makes transformation is not just what comes here. It actually is a supernatural downloading into your spirit of the truth. How many has had a revelation of who God is and who you are? That is what brings that transformation. It is supernatural information that comes. So I pray for that information to come. I want to read to you a scripture that for some of you are familiar. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And can we read it together? But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, and the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. The word transformation there occurs four times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And the word is metamorphosis, which some of you know is like the caterpillar, right? It turns into a butterfly. That's a process that takes place. So how does that process take place? When you become a disciple of Jesus, you are being asked to follow somebody who you don't see. But when you begin to follow the person that you don't see, there is a transformation taking place, just like this when a larva becomes a caterpillar and a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. However, our job is to participate in that process. And the process is that you become more like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, it says that when He comes, we'll see Him because we'll be like Him. How many believe there's a few things God needs to do still in my life? A couple of things. So where does this start? What does that mean that I go then from glory to glory? And what does that mean? I actually radiance His presence, because I have to make it clear to everyone in this place and to myself that your purpose in life is to reflect Jesus, to reflect His glory. My friends, the Bible says in Genesis that you're created in the image of God. And that image is becoming veiled. It says in Romans 3:23 that we all sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. That means we fall short of what God intended us to be. Because the very presence and radiance of who He is has been veiled by the sin and selfishness and self-centeredness. And what happens is that when you turn to Jesus Christ, the veil becomes removed. And my friends, it means this. It doesn't mean that you become somebody else. It means you become you. I mean, that's a good news. You become the person that God actually created you to be in the very first place. A complete, alive, human being. You become comfortable in your own skin. That's what the glory of God will bring to you as you go from glory to glory. It also means that if you're going to go from glory to glory, it means that you are growing in your faith, in your commitment to God. In the Old Testament, there was an old covenant, and it was done by by slaughtering animals once a year for your sins. And you had to obey, and if you didn't obey, then they had to slaughter this animal. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who was slain, and he extended a covenant of promises to you and I that if we were accepted by faith, we are being set free from the past. Amen. So my question in the sermon and as I was meditating is, so Jesus, oh God, how do you help us to go from glory to glory? How do we grow? I don't even believe that you need to be more on fire today than you were last week. And if you're not, today is a good day to turn that around. Amen. Thanks. Praise God. So the question is, how do I grow in my faith? What happened? What does God do? And I believe you need the presence of God. If you're going to change, you need the presence of God. And you need his word. Amen. And I believe you need his church. There is a kind of a message out there today that we don't need the church because churches, you know, we don't need organized religion, stuff like that. My friends, that's not God's idea. That's man's idea. Let me just tell a little story. I was in somebody's office the other day. And I said to the man, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "No, I'm not really sure if I believe." He was very honest. It was okay. "Okay," I said. He said, I don't know if I believe in organized religion." And I said, "Well, can I share with you what I think about that too?" He said, "Yes, please." He said, "Religion to me is when there's rules and it's like a ladder. You climb up the ladder and you do all these things. And if you do all these things, then suddenly, somehow or another, you can please God and he will embrace you. And you can look at every religion. They have their steps." He said, "But Jesus came down the ladder and became like us." And I said, "It's through faith in what he has already done for you and I that you actually become saved." I said, "It's a relationship." She said, "Has that make sense?" So I said to him, I said, "Were you a Catholic?" And he said, "Yes, I was." And I studied compared to religions, other religions. So I said, "I have a question for you I want to leave with you. And this is the question." And he wrote it down. I said, "What is the truth?" "Oh," I said, "the truth is whatever people believe." I said, "That's exactly not the truth. Because truth is that exists completely independent of what anybody believes anywhere in the world. If it does not exist on its own in objective ways, it is not truth. But I ask you and challenge you, would you pursue that and try to discover what that truth really is? Because that we're going to find Jesus." He wrote it down. I said to him, "I got to go, but can we have a conversation?" He said, "I would love to have a conversation with you." And I'm never going to let that go. What am I doing? In the scripture, it says, when you turn towards Jesus, the veil comes off. What am I doing? I'm trying to help this man to turn to Jesus. My friends, this church and us individually are here and created to God to help people to connect with God, connect with one another, and then learn how to serve. So my friends, I hear this many times. "Well, I didn't have this Paul's Damascus road experience. I didn't hear a voice coming out of heaven. I didn't have dreams and visions. The Holy Spirit didn't come and blast me." I said, "No. It didn't happen to me either that way. But did you ever turn to Jesus? Did you ever deliberately turn to Jesus and ask him, 'Who are you?' How many believe that those who earnestly seek him, they will find him? See, this man I was with, I don't necessarily believe that he's going to have this, some kind of a voice out of heaven. But I believe that if he will just ask the questions, who are you, Jesus? And open the scriptures and begin to search it out for yourself. I believe that his words are so powerful, it can touch a life and change it. So, I haven't answered my question yet. I'm just beginning of just the introduction to the question. Yes, the beginning starts with turning to Jesus and the veil comes off. You cannot expect to understand the things of God unless you've turned to Jesus. You cannot expect to understand the things of God unless you actually are willing to surrender and turn and look at Jesus. What you behold is what you will become. Can I just say one more thing that is to me is a revelation? There's a time in your walk with God, you believe in Jesus. But the transformation comes when you believe him. And there's a huge difference. You see, I can believe in Jesus. Satan did. It doesn't change nothing. Oh, I can now believe that this word, my friends, is his word. And when I sit down with my coffee in the morning, he's speaking to me. Even though I'm reading about disciples or history of the Old Testament, he is making this word alive in me. He's talking to me. Amen? There's a difference. So let me just illustrate a couple of examples from the Bible of how I saw Jesus bring about transformations. It says in Romans somewhere. How many believes it says somewhere? It says in, can you imagine? There it is, Romans 8:15. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you... No, that's not right. Where is it? 4:17, that's it. I have made you father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. What is he saying? The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. He's calling things that are not yet. And this is the story of Abraham. Let me just use the illustration here because it's crucial to you and I. What did he do with Abraham? He found him in Ur of Chaldeans, a place full of idols and witchcraft and pagan worship. And then he got his attention and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. I'm going to be a name great, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And you're going to be a blessing to what? To all peoples on the earth. Was Abraham a blessing to anybody at that point? No. Many times, God wants to declare over you, he wants to establish who you are. If you're going to grow and change, the number one thing he will do, he will establish who you are in him. And how does he do it? He says it. Abraham, hello, you're going to have a great nation. And he says, I'm old. I don't have no children. And for years and years, he waited patiently. And now and again, God will confirm his promise. Look in the stars and you'll have as many children as the stars. And he waited. Then he made a mistake called Ishmael. I just want to say to you, what did God do to grow Abraham to become a father of faith, a father of nations? Gave him an identity. First. In the New Testament, we see in Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that Jeremiah or one of their prophets. But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And he goes on to say, "Your name is going to be Peter. On this rock I built my church, and the gates of hate of hell shall not prevail against it." What is he saying? This is not Simon. Simon means little sand. Peter means rock. On this rock I will build my church. He established Peter's identity. Peter's identity is at this moment in life not at all like a rock. He's impulsive. He's full of fear. And when Jesus crucified, he runs away and denies him 3 times. But then comes Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on Peter. And Peter stands up in a crowd of thousands who could easily, I believe, have crucified him. He said, "You who crucified Jesus Christ, God has made him the Messiah, the Lord, Savior." How many remember that story? My friends, the glory to glory, the transformation starts with establishing your identity. And secondly, your value. What does he do with the disciples? He says to Peter, one of the first things he says to Peter, "You will be a fisher of men." The only thing he knew of fish was fishing in the lake. How many believe that he's talking to you too? Don't look at me so sad. It's a good news. How many believe he's talking to you too? Look at someone who says, "You're going to be fishers of men." You may say, "Hans, I'm not there yet." I know you may not be there yet, but that's where he's planning to bring you. He's not done with you. Amen? Then he says, "You will be the salt and the light of" what? The whole earth. How big is the earth? It's pretty big. You may be a grandma or grandpa, or you may be 20 years old or 18 years old and says, "How can I be a light?" You can be a light by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. Then he says, "You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And he's talking to you as well. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, this is a scripture for you and I. "For he chose us," let's read it together. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for the adoption to sonship to Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." In the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, he talks about who you are. It's mentioned something like 30 times, "In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, this is who you are." Then he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, now, I should have it there. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling, worthy of your identity." So who are you? You are sons and daughters of God. Can you say that loud with me? I am a son, or I am a daughter of God. That's who I am. Some of you will say, "Hans, I don't feel that sometimes. Maybe you haven't got to a place where you experience it." That's okay. Say it anyway. Because the truth comes before the experience many times. Amen. Wake up in the morning and says, this is who I am. I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. And what's your value? You see, if your identity is not established in Jesus, it will be established in something else, like what other people think of you or have said about you. And you live not reflecting Jesus, but what other people have told you. If you don't have that established, you want to control people and the outcomes of people because you live in shame and guilt. There's another whole sermon coming up. But what is your value? You see, if you don't have your value established, then you think that only people can give you value, or only success in your business can give you value, or only things can give you value. So Jesus establishes that truth at the cross. You're infinitely more valuable than anything in the whole wide world. Jesus died on the cross for you. I heard this story. How many are you guys are with me this morning? Is it okay? Are you okay? Are you ready to grow? Are you ready to live out the identity and destiny that God has for you as disciples? I heard the story of a man, an actor called Stephen Baldwin. How many has ever heard of Stephen Baldwin? He's a famous actor who had been in 20-some movies and became a Christian. And I love the story of his testimony. He's doing well. He's making millions, okay? He's doing really well as an actor. And his wife is a Brazilian. And so they invite a Brazilian servant. What's another name for servant?
Nanny.
Not a nanny. It's a maid. Housekeeper. From Brazil. And this 55-year lady comes to clean and cook. And one day, Stephen's wife says, do you notice that she sings Christian songs? And that's the only thing she ever sings is Christian songs? She doesn't speak English. She sings it in Brazilian. And he said, yeah. Doesn't she know any other songs? So his wife goes to him, to her, Augustine, I think her name is. Don't you know any other songs? Like Christian songs? We notice you sing Christian songs all day long. And she bends over laughing. And at that moment, she thinks, doesn't she know that I can fire her and send her home? And she looks up and says, excuse me, let me just explain. You think you hired me here to come and clean. But you see, when I was in Brazil, I went to church and there was a little notice, and your name was on the notice that you were looking for a maid. And she said, I went to my pastor, should I go and get that job? And he says, well, there's a prayer meeting in there in the sanctuary. Why don't you go and get prayed for and see what God says? And in there was a prophet. And went to her and says, God tells me that you ought to go to that couple in the United States because you're going to be instrument in helping them come to know Jesus. And when they come to know Jesus, that's going to be powerful for the kingdom. So she says, I'm actually here because God sent me here so that you can come to know Jesus Christ. And of course, they're not believers yet, not at all. And so the wife goes back to her husband, Stephen, and says, Stephen, do you know what she said? She says he didn't come here to clean and cook for us. He came to point us to Jesus Christ. And when we return to him, we're going to serve God and bring his kingdom here. And he's a little offended, thinking, doesn't she know I can fire her? But in the year that comes, his wife and the maid becomes close friends. And she begins to open her heart to Jesus. Then they move to New York, and this maid leaves, go back to Brazil. Doesn't see the fruit of it yet. But one day, because his wife begins to go to a charismatic Brazilian church. And one day, she goes to the altar and gives her heart to Jesus. And she comes home and says to Stephen, "Stephen, today I gave my heart to Jesus, and I'm going to seek him every day of my life. And you can do whatever you want to do." God has told her, don't worry about him. And so every day, she knelt down, prayed, and read her scriptures. And he says, for hours. He says, what's wrong with her? Finally, he thought, there must be something to this. So he begins to open the scriptures. Actually, because he wanted to show her up. And to make a long story short, eventually he comes to know Jesus Christ himself. And became used to make videos, Christian videos for skateboarders. And in many other Christian movies. But where does this start? It started with a little old lady, little young lady, who reflected the glory of Jesus. How does he do it? Give sermons? No. Pointing fingers? No. Singing. Hallelujah. And they noticed. Because when you worship Jesus, there is a change in the atmosphere. When Jeff goes into co-op and he praises God, there's a change in the atmosphere. Amen. And they noticed. When you go into the dentist office, Carla, and sing praises to Jesus, there is a change in the atmosphere. Then his wife made a commitment to grow in Jesus, no matter the cost. What did she do? She reflected Jesus to her husband. And she now has a ministry to wives whose husbands do not know Jesus, to help them be a light and a salt to the husband. Finally, somehow us men can be thick-headed. Okay? It takes a while. Finally, it sunk into him, and he became on fire with Jesus. My friends, becoming a disciple starts returning to Jesus Christ and looking at him and says, Jesus, who are you? I want you to be the Lord of my life. But you can't see him. But because of the Holy Spirit working in you, he begins to make this alive. And he brings you together with a community of believers. I don't believe you can grow without a community of believers. I don't believe a baby can grow without a mom and dad. I believe that unless there is a community, we will stay isolated from the purpose of God. How many remember the scriptures that says we are baptized by one spirit into the body of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ. Can you look at somebody and say, we are the body. We're the hands and the feet of Jesus. With his ears, with his eyes, with his mouth. Amen. I don't care what nation you come from, how old you are, how young you are. We're his body. We're his family. And God is taking this church and growing the church. Just like he's growing us individually. He's growing us step by step. How many feel that God is taking us somewhere? How many feel that God is changing us, transforming us as a body? Amen? So, Father, I thank you for everyone in this place. And, Lord, I just pray blessings on this church. Pray blessings on everyone who came. Father, teach us what it means to go from glory to glory. What it means to grow what it means to have our identity established and our value established in you. And God, when we feel insecure, when we feel fearful and anxious, would you just help us to turn our eyes upon you and hear the promise that says, you're my son. You are my daughter. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My presence will always be in you and with you. And the covenant I have with you will never be broken. My hand is on your life. Father, may we find those private moments in our homes where we seek you and spend time with you, and so we can hear your voice, God. We all need that foundation in our life, or we cannot live the supernatural life. And God, will you take away the veil that we can be reflect your goodness wherever we go. Holy Spirit, just fill us up with your love, joy, peace, patience, that the goodness of God will ooze out of us in every circumstances, in every relationship within. That we will have the character of Jesus, a character of gentleness, a character of mercy, of grace, but also a character of truth. We won't compromise the truth. We'll stand for the truth. But we'll do it in such a way that God gives peace, given the glory. So bless this church, God. And I pray, Father, that when we come back next Sunday, there will be testimonies of how God has grown us and used us. In Jesus' name. Amen.